the first two would be the only ones, but I continued with it. And let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the occasion to be here tonight in the house of the local church. And we thank you that this house, even this one here, is the pillar and ground of the truth. And we thank you that this is the place where you meet with your people collectively as the body of Christ. And we thank you for the fellowship of like-minded fellow believers. We know that is so precious. The psalmist said that, and how sweet and how precious it is for believers to gather together. It's like the anointing oil or the oil upon Aaron's beard. And Father, we just, it is precious, the fellowship of believers. And we pray that tonight that we might, in one spirit, fellowship around your word. We pray for each of our congregation who's not here tonight. We ask you to watch over them, to encourage them, to bless them, to keep them safe, to help them to be witnesses wherever they are, and to help them to soon be safely back with us again. And Father, we do lift up once more the ones who have been mentioned on the prayer requests. And we just ask you, Lord, that according to your mercy and grace, that you might supply every need, especially for those who have lost loved ones, for those who have serious health problems. Lord, we just pray that you'll lift them up. We thank you for Brother Jed putting this list together weekly, but most of all, we thank you for your people remembering to pray for these folks. And again, we pray that you'll bless our time together in your word tonight, and we ask it all in our Savior's name. Amen. So again, these messages about the rise and fall of America. You know, the time of our founding was the times of unusual national reverence for the English Bible. And because of this reverence, the devotion as a nation to God's Word, it accounted for some of the most unusual greatness that is bestowed by God. A greatness of liberty. We experienced a greatness of liberty that was the envy of the world. We experienced a greatness of prosperity that was the envy of the world. And God blessed this nation. But sadly, this once national reverence, particularly of the English Bible, the Word of God, it's all but been extinguished in our times. In 1962, the Supreme Court ruled that school-mandated prayers in public schools are unconstitutional. In 1963, the Supreme Court ruled that school-mandated Bible reading in public schools is unconstitutional. The Supreme Court legalized abortion on demand throughout all the 9 months of pregnancy in all 50 states in January the 22nd, 1973, in Roe versus Wade. The United States Supreme Court, by a vote of 8-1, declared that reciting the Lord's Prayer in public schools is unconstitutional. In Stone versus Graham, a decision of 1980, the Supreme Court ruled that the Ten Commandments cannot be shown in public schools because displaying them shows support of religion by the government. And of course, we've heard before, at least I remember it being mentioned, it was also stated that in the decision, that by seeing these Ten Commandments displayed in public schools, that the students, the children, might obey them. And the courts have also ruled that teachers do not have a First Amendment right to refuse to teach evolution. The courts have ruled on that. And they say also that the teachers are not permitted to overrule the established curriculum of the school. And I hope you have this book. It's called The Public Education Against America. We're studying in the Institute Calvinism, and we will be studying this book as well. But in this book, Public Education Against America by Marlon Maddox, he lays out that public education, it's no longer controlled by elected officials or by school boards. Government-run public education in America is now in the control of unions. Unions and what Marlon Maddox calls professional educrats. That's who's controlling it. And so this control, he states, it forces by law that children be indoctrinated into becoming young, obedient, godless, secular humanists. That's what it does. Those were my observations, but by the force of law, children have to be indoctrinated into becoming young, obedient, godless, secular humanists. And secular humanism has been ruled by the Supreme Court in Torcasco versus Watkins, 1961, as a religion. It is a religion as religious as any religion, according to the ruling of the Supreme Court. So the professional union educrats have taken total control of the public schools with the consent of the public. And sad to say, with the consent of many, by default, many church-attending Christians who put their children in these schools. But secular humanist schools are in reality churches. We've heard that before, and it's as true as anything we hear. The teachers are the priests of the faith of secular humanism. The humanistic teachings is the gospel of their faith. And so I want to read you a quote in this book. And this book is not totally up to date, but it is in the sense of this is still what's going on. He says on page 158, the socialist goal is to train children in specific jobs to serve the workforce and the global economy rather than to educate independent thinking individuals so they can make their own career choices and their own employment choices. In order for this to be accomplished, American ideas of freedom and individualism must be eradicated. The old ways of thinking must go. They don't fit the new paradigm. Citizenship in the new global order requires collective thinking, not individual thinking. Very good observation. And the whole book is just filled with excellent observations. So, the corruption of America, if we traced it back, it would have to be traced back to the pulpits and the churches of America. America, to a great degree, has become an enemy to the truth, an enemy to righteousness, an enemy that she once was friend to. America has ceased to be a praying nation. It ceased to be a nation of the Bible. And it has politically and spiritually decayed and corrupted from within. It's a corrupt nation. America's virtue and morality has turned into desecration and corruption. And she's not even aware of it. In Revelation chapter 18 and verse 7, we read about the political Babylon of the end times, the one, the political entity that when it's taken out in 1 hour, everyone who has ships in the sea are grieved for the and just astonished that such a thing can happen because of the wealth of it. How much has she glorified herself and lived deliciously? So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. I'm sure you've all seen the America's debt clock. It has increased so much, it's incomprehensible. The debt. And America's debt clock, if you've ever gone online and watched that, it would just make you dizzy to see the racking up of our national debt. It's just astronomical. And America's leaders are fools. America's leaders have become fools. And I always remember the definition that I first heard, I think, Pastor Kelly give of a fool. It's right in the Bible. It's in Luke chapter 24 and verse 25. The Lord gave it. A fool is anyone who is slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Luke 24, 25. Then he, Jesus, said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe that all the prophets have spoken. Our leaders have become fools, at least the vast majority of them, from the national on down. And so, why has all of this happened? It can be traced back probably to America's gradual rejection and pushing aside of what made her great, and this corrupt backsliding that is so tolerated by churches, by churches who even preach the gospel. And so once a nation so exceptional that we were the envy of the entire world in every respect, but America has departed from her foundations. She's no longer safely on the moorings of her English Bible, but now she drifts across the sea without a compass. A ship on the sea without a compass. Look at what's taken place in the streets of our cities now. Lawless, screaming, anarchists running wild and beating and killing and burning and looting and toppling over the monuments and claiming, as I just recently heard, we need to just burn it all down. That's where we're at as a nation. And it's being tolerated. It's been tolerated. That's where we're at. Look at Jude verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are crept in certain men, crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness of the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So this is what Jude is warning of. And he's giving examples of how God does not tolerate that. And so that's where we're at. That's where we're at. And so we noted in the last message, and this was just, the more that I looked into it, it was just astounding to me that the translation, and I mentioned this before, the translation of the English Bible, of the English of the Bible into the English language, it catapulted the English language to world prominence, along with England, first of all, and Europe, and then America. And so God, in His wonderful providence, He gave the English Bible translators the wisdom. This is amazing to me, that He gave those translators the wisdom to make the translation as literal, word for word, as it could possibly be in the original languages. The effort that those men put out is astounding. It's just astounding what they did. And it was so genius in their thinking that only God could have even kept them on that point in their endeavor. And the providence of God, the uniqueness was that, as we said before, the British Empire, the sun never set upon it. It was worldwide. The influence of the British Empire was covered the globe. And so this new biblical English was carried to the ends of the world. And then America and its missionaries from the colonial days, they did the same thing. In fact, in the Mayflower Compact, that was a missionary endeavor itself. And of the 102 passengers on the Mayflower, 50 men, 19 women, 33 young adults and children, this is what the compact said. This was a missionary endeavor to bring the Word of God here. Quote, "In the name of God, amen, we whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith." And then they went on to say, "Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancements of the Christian faith." That was the blessing that God blessed this country with. And so the minds, as I read, I've got several books just on the translators. To read about the minds and the times of those translators, it's just astounding. And I want to give you an example. In reading some of the various writings about the translators, they were among the cream of the crop. They were at the very top of the scholars in England and in Europe. The translators of this Bible, they were masters. They were masters of Greek and Hebrew and Latin, which at that time was just a basic part of the classic education. But they were the masters of it. They were equivalent also in other languages that needed to be researched, associate languages that were related to the Bible: Persian, Coptic, Syriac, Armenian, Chaldee, German, Italians. They were even equivalent in their mastery of those languages. And most of the translators, they were what was called colleagues or associates, meaning they held professorships at the colleges at Oxford and Cambridge. And a dozen of the translators were actually heads of these colleges. They were the top dog in these colleges. And most of the rest of them, they held professorships. The translators included what is called the regis, which means the kings. These were the kings. The translators included the King James, the professors of Hebrew and Greek, and they were the most skilled linguists of the land. There weren't any more linguists more skilled than those, and they were translators also. And most of them had the highest degrees that could be had. We're talking about the minds that translated this word for word from the Hebrew and the Greek. And nearly all of them, nearly every one of these translators, they achieved the very highest literary honors that could be given in their respective universities. And so it should also be known that, unlike today, the King James translators, they had to research ancient languages in only handwritten manuscripts. And so the stature of a common scholar of the 17th century, it can at least rarely be found today. And they didn't have iPhones and iPads. They had to do it the hard way by their labors. And so they have passed on to us a godly heritage. We need to appreciate that. We need to know that and appreciate it. And so what are we doing with this godly heritage that has been given to us? What are we doing with it? Are we preserving it? Jude verse 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So the corruption of America, you know, there's so many areas that we could trace it to. But it has to be traced to its pulpits and its churches. America, as I said, it's no longer a nation of the Bible. It was in its founding. America's morality is ruined. It's ruined. And so, this is a heritage, and this probably more than anything else needs to get down into our thinking, into our hearts, into our lives. This is the heritage that God has placed in our hands and in the hands of His elect, in the hands of the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. Again, what are we doing to preserve that? Well, we're working against the current. The currents are against us. America, sadly, now even despises and rebuffs this godly way of life. In Jude verse 20, we read these words. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." I was thinking of King Nebuchadnezzar, and one of the men, Dwight or Pastor Garrison, it was recently brought up about this king. You know, and one day the king walked out and looked out upon Babylon, and he said, "Is not this great Babylon which I have built for the house of my kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And the Bible says, while the word was in his mouth. While he was saying this, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And you know the story. He spent 7 years out living like an ox, eating the grass. And he was driven from men. His body was wet. The hairs grew. His nails grew like claws. And Nebuchadnezzar said this, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto the heaven. At the end of these days, I lifted up mine eyes. That's what America needs to do. That's what we need to do. And mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. And then he said this, verse 35 of Daniel 4, and all the inhabitants of the earth, including myself, that's he would include himself, are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? This is where America is, a proud, unhumbled nation. And it is true. It is true that God will not let Sodom and Gomorrah off and not judge America. He will not let America off. Neither will he. Neither as in the case of Nebuchadnezzar. That old sermon called Payday Someday. Payday Someday. Our day is coming. The day is coming. You know, when Moses brought the children of Israel up to the promised land and Joshua took over, the Lord told Joshua, he said to Joshua, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Is that our heritage? Do we meditate day and night in God's law? That thou mayest observe to do, not only to meditate, but observe to do according to all that is written. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. God told Joshua that. God tells you and I the same thing. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 45, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. The word liberty, it means to walk not being in bondage to the flesh, not being in bondage to this world. That's what walking in liberty is. And the only way it can occur is by seeking God's precepts. Seeking his precepts. That's the heritage that has been given to us. Also in Psalm 119, it says, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. The psalmist said, thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage. That word means it's our inheritance. That's our inheritance. The testimonies that God has given us. The testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. This is our inheritance. What are we doing with it? This is our heritage. What are we doing with it? That's a question that the Lord needs to ask your heart and my heart, and we need to have an answer. We need to meditate about it. Is it indeed our inheritance? Is it indeed our heritage? That means a heritage. I've taken thy testimonies as an heritage. That means that that's something that has been bequeathed unto us by the godly translators of the English Bible. They have bequeathed it. It's our inheritance. We like to think about inheritances in this world, maybe. But that doesn't even register. Doesn't even register compared to our godly heritage. Thy testimonies are our heritage, our inheritance. It's what God has bequeathed to us by the labors of godly translators. That are just, the more I read about those translators, it's just almost hard to believe what they did. But God did it. God did it through them. And our heritage needs to be passed on. Our heritage needs to be passed on as individuals, as a body of Christ. We need to pass that on. We need to, by God's help, to bequeath what we have inherited to those who come after us, as the translators did. They bequeath their labors to give us God's word, God's inspired word. And any influence that we have on anybody in this world, that's what we need to do. We need to, with God's help, to bequeath to those who come after us our inheritance, our heritage. Thy testimonies have I taken, the psalmist said, as a heritage, as an inheritance, forever. For they are the rejoicing of my heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time together tonight, to take a few moments and open your precious words, the living words, the words that can impart life eternal to those who believe it. And Father, we know that even though these days are trialsome, troublesome days, these are the days that you've called us to live in. You called the translators to live in their day, to bring the church out of the darkness of the Roman Catholicism that was trying to keep the Word of God from people. And the translators brought it to the people. But in this day, Lord, help us to see that you called us to live in this particular day, and we know that you'll give us the grace to do the things that are the will of God to do. And so we just thank you, Lord, for such an inheritance. And we just pray that the testimonies might be the rejoicing of our heart every day that we live. We look forward to that soon coming day when we'll hear a shout, the voice of the archangel. Unless we go by death, we think that day is near. And the bridegroom will say, "Come up hither." What a glorious future we have, Lord. May we just rejoice in it and tell others about it. And this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.